on another blessed Wednesday morning. Mornings for the Master comes to you live from downtown historic Mount Vernon, the home of the Gospel Radio Network here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, which is a network that is overseen by three incredible elders that we have here in our midst. And so we're certainly thankful for that opportunity. My name is Chip Horton, and I'm with you today to study chapter 11 of Romans. So if you have your Bibles with you, as Brother Pope Joy says, if you're riding down the road, now you keep both hands on the wheel, and we'll read the scriptures out loud. But if you have your Bibles with you and you have the opportunity to open, we'd be glad to study that with you. Here in a few moments, quite normally, as it is our custom, you know, the banner of Paul was to stand up and beckon with his hand, as it were, before he spoke. But the manner of TGRN here in the mornings is to start out with our bulletin board. And so if you have a paper and pencil and you have your calendar in front of you, you can be marking some of these events as you find the opportunity. We had a great opportunity this last Monday to travel over to Fulbright and listen to Brother Jeff Blanton talk about the word miracles. We're taking back the vocabulary of God, you know, as we have the opportunity to speak with some of our friends and neighbors and loved ones. Seems like everything's a miracle nowadays. You know, the TV fell off the counter, but it didn't hurt the dog or whatever. It must be a miracle. Well, that's not true. And so, you know, a baby being born, it's a miracle. Well, absolutely. That's a law of God. That's a law of reproduction. But he did a great job with that on Monday night, and we're certainly thankful, and we look forward to the next opportunity. I believe we've got the next week off because of the 4th of July being on a Monday, but we will be traveling out to Maud on July the 11th, where Brother Andy Baker serves as the pulpit minister. And I don't know, but I trust that he would be the one delivering the message that night. And boy, what a treat that'll be if you're able to get out on July the 11th and go to the Maud Church of Christ. We'd love to have you with us there. It's located on that Highway 8 as it cuts off there on Highway 67 in Maud. Down there on the left by the cemetery, that's what we tell everybody. But Maud, we're going to be talking about worship, right? A lot to be discussed under the word worship, taking back that vocabulary word. Also, continue to pray for those that are out at Session 4. Camp Ida, which is right there outside of Maud. Brother JJ's out there conducting a leadership session. And the next week, the last session at Camp Ida will be held by Brian Braswell, as he has a theme this year of Independence Day in Christ. And so we appreciate him coming down and conducting that session. We've got five good sessions at Camp Ida. And we certainly love our Camp Ida. So the last session, you know, if you need to get in touch with the camp, you can get through their website, campida.com. You might be able to get in under the wire for Brian's session. I don't know about his capacity at this point. But if you don't have the internet or you're not able to do that, you can write this number down. And you can call, and I guess you'll get Richard Burton or somebody up there. But 903-609-9791. We'll get you in contact with someone as it relates to Camp Ida. Also, right around the corner, we mentioned the 11th at Maud. Had a stutter moment there, but back on the 10th, on that Sunday, if you're in the neighborhood, there's going to be a wonderful opportunity on Sunday the 10th up here in the new Boston Church of Christ. They're going to be having a day talking about God's home. And they have an announcement here that begins at 9:30 for the class time. A Place for Children will be the subject. Trevon Buchanan is going to be the speaker that particular hour. During the worship hour at 10:25, they'll have a lesson on A Gift from God by John Warnes. At 1 o'clock, they're going to have a lesson as they come back into the assembly, Husbands and Wives by J.J. Hendricks, who is out at Camp Ida right now, a great minister as he works with the brethren at the North Jefferson congregation in Mount Pleasant. At 2 o'clock, there's going to be a presentation by Andy Baker talking about eternal purpose, certainly in the home. And then at 6 o'clock for the evening assembly time, Give Us Christian Homes by the normal pulpit minister there in New Boston. That's Kevin Colley. And so if you have the ability to make that assembly, one of those assemblies or all of those assemblies, they have invited you out. You can find them on the web at newbostoncoc.org, or you can call them at 903-628-2891. Again, that's Sunday, July the 10th, for a mini lectureship that day, all about God's home. And then at the end of that week, there's a fantastic opportunity at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. The Oak Grove Brethren have invited us all out for a gospel singing, and that's on the 15th. That's a Friday night, July the 15th, from 7 to 9. And afterwards, there's going to be refreshments over at Dave and Janice's house. And they have put on their flyer here that maps will be provided after the singing. So you have to complete the singing. You have to go all the way through the singing before you can get a map to Dave and Janice's house. Love old Dave. I appreciate what they do so much. But that's a singing Friday, July 15th, 7 to 9 at the Oak Grove Church of Christ. We look forward to that. Also, another opportunity for our kids, if you have an up-and-coming song leader, maybe someone that is looking forward to the opportunity of singing, and here's an opportunity at the Camp Arklatex. It says ages 10 and up, right? So there's no ceiling, but we need to be at least 10 years old before we get involved with this. July the 31st through August the 5th is the date of this singing camp. And the teachers are going to be Andy Baker. And, boy, he did a great job with our kids last week teaching them how to sing, how to prepare the vocal cords, how to prepare the body, how to get warmed up for a productive singing. Andy is a really talented individual as it relates to music, certainly, and other things. Also, Myron Bruce, Benjamin Bruce, and Doyle Bruce have really been instrumental in putting this together. And so if you want to get in touch with Doyle and find out about this singing opportunity, how to lead singing better, just call Doyle at 817-798-6557. Again, that's 817-798-6557. And we would throw this in there as well that there is a cost of $125 for this particular week to cover their cost down there at Camp Arklatex. But these classes are going to be beneficial to anyone who has the opportunity to learn. They go over stuff like, shape notes and harmony and all those things that so many of us don't know anything about. I try to lead singing from time to time, but I can't read a lick of music. I have about five or six songs that I kind of know from the old days, and I try to do the best I can with that. And I hope that everybody follows along. That's about the best I can do. But that's what we do for God, do our very best. Well, this morning we have before us chapter number 11, and we're certainly thankful that so many of you have tuned in this morning to study God's Word with us. I I know that my beautiful bride listens on a regular basis, and so I'm glad to have her in the audience. I know that Mom and Grandma are listening probably this morning up in Richmond, Virginia, as she visits with her mother, my grandmother. And so we bid you a good morning up there. Love you guys, too. Also, here locally, we have Miss Ann, listens on a regular basis down there in Winnsboro. And I don't have my chat window up this morning, Miss Ann, but hey, I can see you out there through the World Wide Web. Anyway, glad that you're out there. Miss Frida, she's always listening. And so turn all that Fox News stuff down. We know about the bombing in Turkey now, so I know that we're up to date on what's going on. But this morning we have a privilege of looking into this continued argument that is going forth out of Paul. I couldn't imagine debating an individual like Paul. What a talented guy. And this morning, you know, we see this argument continuing, this apologetics. He uses himself in the argument. He uses plenty of scriptural references as he goes back into the prophets, you know. And so we have a great opportunity, and really the background goes back to even our Monday show where Richard was here talking about chapter 9. You know, in chapter 9, it seems to me that Paul was proving that God had the right to use whoever he wanted, you know, to use as it relates to the glory of God. And so God had the right to choose Abraham. Right? He says, leave thy family, leave thy home, right? And so there is this this choosing that God had the right to do. And Israel, you know, in essence, agreed. You know, that was a great choice, you know. And how many times did you see the Pharisees continue to say, we be Abraham's seed, you know? So they were certainly approving of that choice. You know, this was all right with the Jews, as long as Isaac and Jacob and fellow Jews were being chosen. But you know, when he moves out into the realm of the Gentiles, when he moves out into the realm of what they viewed as unclean, boy, they were offended. So all of God's choices were right up until the Gentiles. So there's this wonderful argument that's going forth. And so as he has this opportunity in chapter 9, he shows that God had the right to make these choices. And certainly Israel agreed with all of them heretofore. Now in chapter 10, that Ryan had the ability to do such a good job with yesterday, Paul shows that Israel had rejected the righteousness of God and was going about to establish their own righteousness, weren't they? Through their traditions and you know, the phylacteries and the extended garment borders and all these things that we see even as Jesus would deal with those Pharisees. And so, you know, those who live by the Old Testament have to live by those things. If they were going to be saved, they'd have to believe in Jesus, and they'd have to confess him with their mouth, right? That was chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Believe with your heart and confess with your mouth unto salvation. So they have to make that confession. But even as far back as Isaiah, even as far back as 600 or 700 years before the Christ child would walk this earth, Isaiah saw that not everybody would obey, right? Well, hopefully when Israel showed what God had done for the Gentiles, they might be moved with jealousy. You know, that happens, you know, even with siblings, doesn't it? When one sibling says, I won't do it, but then when the other sibling does, and they see the benefit that comes about by doing said thing, then they change their minds. You know, I think I will. I think I would. And so certainly they're provoked even by jealousy. Well, I want some of that, or I want to. So, you know, we see a lot of that in chapter 10. So when we come to chapter 11 today, you know, he opens up. You remember as chapter 10 closes yesterday. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Certainly reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 65. And so he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Well, that goes right back into Jeremiah 31, especially at verse 37, where we see words like that. And he says, God forbid. And so here he inserts himself into the argument. And so what we see in chapter 11 is you know, the fact that God has not cast anybody away. It is us through our choices, right? Through our choices, we cast ourselves away, really. I mean, it is my choice if I'm going to go to hell. And it's certainly my choice if I want heaven as my home. And so has God cast his people away? What does he say? God forbid. Some 10 times, I believe I remember, that this phrase is used. God forbid, or it is not so. He inserts himself here. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he makes that connection. He's reminding them, look, I have been saved. I have had my sins washed away. You can go back to places like Acts 22, verse 16, where he reminds us what the preaching of Ananias was. And he says, look, I have received the blessings of God. The same thing that he would relay over in 1 Timothy 1, beginning at about verse 12, I believe it is, where he tells young Timothy, he says, man, I was the chief of sinners. And so, as I like to say nowadays, you know, if Paul, in the situation he was in with persecuting Christ, even personally, as we see in Acts 9, then we understand that you, any of us who will obey the voice of Jesus Christ and his words, right, then we too can be saved. And this is the message that he's trying to get across to these stubborn Jews. They are appalled that the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. I mean, who's he writing to in Rome? It's bound to be a Gentile group of people, right? But there were these Jews who were absolutely stubborn and stiff-necked. So some 10 times we see, God forbid. He said in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, right? These individuals that he knew aforetime. You remember in, I believe it's Revelation 13 and verse 8, he foreknew that the Lamb of God would be slain, right? From the foundation of time, John writes. And so he foreknew everything. He foreknows what tomorrow holds for me. And so he has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture said of Elijah? How he made intercession, that is, he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, if you've got your Bible open and you have column references, you probably see right there there's a reference to 1 Kings 19. That's where this particular statement is drawn from, even in our English text. Now, you remember in chapter 18, there was the situation with the 450 prophets of Baal. And in the end, they were sore embarrassed and would die. The last thing that they would acknowledge is that God is true and Baal is false. And then they would lose their lives. They would be slain by the sword. And so in chapter 19, now he's being chased down by Ahab and Jezebel. You know, a nation is against him. And he says, you know, I'm all alone. I'm all alone out here. He says at the end of verse 14, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, is that true? It was not true. You see, Elijah was working off of a false premise. He did not know that there were still some 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. See, and so here we are in this defense that Paul is making. There is still a large remnant, but nevertheless a remnant of Jews that are left that will be saved. And Paul's one of them. Paul makes that point. He says, I am also Israelite. I'm also a Jew, but I have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that is able to snatch a soul out of the fire, Jude 23. He says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? He says in verse 4, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. That's down about verse 18 of 1 Kings 19. So here's the answer. These Jews that were asking this question, even in their minds, has God cast away his people from verse 1? He says, no, absolutely not. Now, you know, there's a huge number of people, and, you know, presumptuously I say a majority of people in the world today that have bowed the knee to Baal. They have rejected God. But there today is a remnant in the world that is still faithful to God. The Church of Christ is still then triumphant. It will never be destroyed, even as Daniel would forecast in Isaiah 2. That beautiful church that we see projected in Isaiah chapter 2. These things are powerful, friends. So there is a remnant that has still not bowed the knee. There is a remnant of people who will come to find out about the grace of God. And so, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so, friends, you know, when you get down at the end of the day and you think, you know, I'm the only one in this city that's doing right, look back and remember old Elijah. He thought he was all alone, and he wasn't. But notice these individuals. This Israel of God, Galatians 6 and verse 16, we would be reminded, this Israel of God is his foreknown people, right? As you look down through the three dispensations of time, you see in the patriarchal system that God foreknew what was going to be taking place as he talked to Abraham and gave that Abrahamic promise, which we see the fulfillment of even in Galatians 3 at verse 29. If you then be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? And so all those that have put on Christ, all those that have been baptized into the church of our Lord, added by God himself, right? Acts 2 and verse 47. We are heirs of the Abrahamic promise. That was the patriarchal system. Then the Mosaic system, right? The Mosaic system. Remember yesterday, Ryan showed us Romans 10 and verse 4. Christ is the goal or the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, there's so many that don't believe. There may be this morning, you know, maybe one of our Methodist friends or some other denomination that have not yet come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have not put him on in baptism yet. And we would urge those individuals to realize that Christ is the goal to everyone that believes, right? Christ came into the world to save sinners, right? 1 Timothy 1 at about verse 15. He told Zacchaeus the same thing, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And we have to understand that believing is the very first step. Believing starts in the heart. And again, that was part of Ryan's presentation yesterday, Romans 10:10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We're moving in that direction. We're doing those things that are pleasing to God. And then, as 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 so vividly explains, it is the point of baptism where we are saved. That is when we are washed in the blood of Christ, Revelation 1 and verse 5. And that is when we have our sins washed away, even by that blood, Acts 22 and verse 16. And so what he's trying to get across to these people, to these individuals that are going to hear this letter and read this aloud, is that there is a new system, right? The Mosaic law brought them as a schoolmaster, again, Galatians 3, to the Christ. So anybody who is still a Jew, and thinking that the door has been shut in their face, needs to realize that the door is standing wide open, and all they have to do is accept the Christ by obedience to his gospel and come on through that door and be added to the church because of their obedience. In verse 6, he gets into this kind of tongue-tying language. But again, if you just slow down and look at it, it's very easy to understand. If you read through it too quickly, you will stumble. It's happened to me on numerous occasions. He says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so it's either one or the other, right? It's one or the other. It's either the Mosaic law, or it's the perfect law of liberty, as set forth in James chapter 1. It is that law of Christ. It's one or the other. It can't be both. You remember in Galatians 1, it was the case that they were trying to have both. And Paul's admonition to them is, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you. And so if you go back to the other, right, you are removed, you are fallen, you are out, as it were. You are out of the light, as the reference is in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And so notice that you can't have both. You can't have circumcision and the law and the salvation that is offered in Christ. You can't have both. So you can't be taught right and then go back to wrong. It's not possible to be pleasing before God. You might remember, I don't know if your column reference is like mine. I have a reference to Leviticus 18 and verse 5, which certainly goes back to the law. Here it says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. See, you live in the law that you are under. Now, you know, you can be living under the law of sin, living in sin, as so vividly explained even, you know, back in Romans 1. But the specific reference here is living in the law of works or living in the law of grace. And it can't be both. It has to be one or the other. So as some of our, I don't know how to be politically correct, but some of our grace-only friends would suggest, this is a sugar stick passage, and they would go to this particular verse then and kind of twist it, I guess we could say, twist it to their own destruction. And so if grace is no more grace, then we're back under the law, right? We're back under the law. If one has to keep the law perfectly, then the law of Christ isn't needed, right? Christ died in vain, as it were. But if it be works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, I hope that I'm not making it too complicated, but it's one or the other. That's basically what we're getting out of here. You know, as these false teachers, as it were, flock over here to this verse, they'll try very hard to teach that a man is not saved by works. But you see what they're doing is they're pulling that out of context because their interpretation of this passage contradicts other plain passages of Scripture, right? I remember specifically James chapter 2. Verse 24, by works is a man justified and not by faith. And so you see a working faith, as you see throughout Hebrews 11 in any way, is that which is doing something, right? And so if I'm going to be justified by my works, you know, in Revelation 14, 13, at the judgment into the eternity of God, notice that our works do follow us, right? And that's not talking about the works of the law. That's talking about those things that are pleasing to God under the law of grace, under the third dispensation of time in which we live. What then, verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is a big poke in the eye for some of those that were absolutely, upended by this argument. So Israel, right, they thought that they were in a saved condition by continuing in the Jewish ceremonial law, continuing in circumcision, continuing in those things that they were doing. But what they were seeking is that which the obedient had received. I mean, who was in the audience there in Acts chapter 2? I mean, we're talking about a Jewish festival. We're talking about the Feast of Pentecost, right? 50 days beyond the Passover. Well, these individuals that obeyed were of the Jewish nation, and they had received salvation, but the rest were blinded. That's the same message that Jesus was preaching as far back as Matthew 13 and verse 15, right? Their heart is waxed gross. They've plugged their ears. They've covered their eyes. Jesus is not able to heal a person that will not hear and receive the gospel, even as the sower is explained in Luke chapter 8. Some were blinded, right? Some were blinded. And so as Jesus had opportunity in Matthew 13, 15, as we just referenced, to look back into Isaiah, you see much of the same words back in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Some will find him. But it's going to take a diligent seeking and a diligent searching. And verse number 8, you'll notice that in your Bibles there, it's a parenthetical that begins the verse, according as it is written. We're looking at Isaiah 29 and verse 10. You see that there in your column reference there. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. All right, so even in Isaiah's day, it was a rebellious people. You know, sometimes when the kids and grandkids, they don't want to hear something, they stick their fingers in the ear and they go, la, 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 la. That's the idea that we see here. I don't want to hear about this law of grace. I don't want to hear about anything except the law of Moses and how perfectly that we're living under it. In Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel dealt with a rebellious people. Much of the same verbiage is used there in Ezekiel 12. And verse number 2, if you want to note that there in your column reference. You see, what we've got here is a people that are refusing to hear. And God has provided a way for a man to be saved. And if I reject it, well, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? No, absolutely not. It's my fault for having that spirit of slumber, for having those eyes that should not see and the ears that should not hear. You know, when we say, well, mama couldn't be wrong, you know, and if I accept what you're saying, then I'm saying that grandpa, who is a preacher with such and such church years ago, then I'm saying that he was wrong. Well, you know, we've all got to answer for ourselves. You know, in Ezekiel 18, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, if I'm leaning on the teaching of mom and dad, if I'm leaning on the teaching of, you know, said pastor or said reverend, then I am not digging and understanding for myself what it is that I need to do to be saved. And these individuals were blinded. These individuals had that spirit of slumber. So he uses himself. He goes into the prophets. And now he points to David. Verse number 9, David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Even looking back to Psalm 69, which again I see there in my column reference. You know, this idea of the law had become a stumbling block to them. They could not get over this stumbling block to get to the law of Christ. There's no way that this Christ could be the Son of God. There's no way that Jesus would come and teach us a different way. There's no way. And so let their eyes be darkened, verse 10, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. You know, they were given this strong delusion, you might say. They were absolutely stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They had rejected the Holy Ghost. Recognize those words? That's what Stephen was telling them as he preached almost the same sermon in Acts chapter 7. They had rejected the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so did you. And so today, if I'm a member of a denomination, then I'm freely rejecting that which God has supplied as a avenue to heaven. And so maybe I'm a stiff-necked one. Maybe I am the uncircumcised in heart and ears. Maybe it is me that's rejecting the message of the Holy Spirit. So as a nation, God had set that aside. The nation brought about the Christ. You remember that perfect bloodline that was shown in Matthew and in Luke? That perfect bloodline that supplied Jesus the Christ, even to Mary and Joseph. They had served a purpose, right? That nation that was built in Egypt in the land of Goshen, and it came out and was purified of that nasty unbelief in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. That nation was used for God's glory to bring about Jesus the Christ. In verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Look at that. God forbid. Right? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, that sounds a whole lot like Acts 13, and I know we were just there not too long ago. At verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, right? And so here's this idea of jealousy mentioned in verse 11. When they see that salvation is being obtained even by those that they look down on, maybe they would be provoked through this jealousy to be obedient. I mean, even Paul, that, you know, as he said in verse number 1, I'm an Israelite. I'm of a seed of Abraham. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, for crying out loud. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse number 16. And they shouldn't be either, right? He got beyond that stumbling block, and they should too. And so the Gentiles will certainly serve as an opportunity to provoke them even into obedience. Verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, the fall of the Jews made the gospel available to the rest of the world, as far as I can tell, because it had to go to the Jews first, right? You remember even the limited commission, go to the Jews only, right? That's why it was such an amazing thing, really, to see Jesus in John 4 stop off and talk to the lady in Samaria. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. Well, these individuals that rejected the message, these individuals that would kill even, the early pillars of the church, these individuals that would kill great men like Stephen, these individuals like Saul of Tarsus, who were persecuting the church, they were blinded, and they were not listening. They were not seeing what they had. They were great stewards of the scrolls, but they were absolutely blind and not seeing that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Verse 13, I speak to you as Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And you remember back in Acts 9 and verse 15, Ananias was told that Paul is a special chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so notice that any of the Jews that had the opportunity to obey would be the ones that would be freed from the law of bondage. Right? They would be freed and set free. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. And notice in John 8:31 and 32, he's talking to a group of Jews that had started to believe already. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, we understand that he's going through this in a profound way. This argument stands as a powerful argument even today for those that would be blind and those that would be hardened in their heart and refusing the message of the cross. He gets into verse 16 about the root and the lump. He says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, right? Well, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, that was the first fruits. And so notice, he hasn't thrown away Israel because some of Israel is obeying. You see, obedience is the key. And if the root be holy, continuing in verse 16, so are the branches. And so, you know, you've got to think more highly of yourselves. You've got to understand that God has a plan for you. Remember again, back in Romans 10 and verse 4, Christ is the goal of the law unto everyone that believes. And on the day of Pentecost, those first fruits, there was 3,000 of them that believed. 17 and 18, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. See, the branches, as far as I can tell, they were broken off. That's the unbelieving Jews. They were broken off from the natural tree. And so the Gentiles that I see here is the wild olive tree, they would be grafted in. And they would then partake of all the root and the fatness, right? And so they would be a benefit. They would be an uplifting. I mean, you remember a verse like Ephesians 1 and verse 3. What does that say? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Right? He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And so where is the nourishment but in the vine? And so the branches are believing Christians. We have got to be in the vine in order to be nourished. So continuing in verse 19, I hate when I run out of time. I look and I see 15 minutes is about all I've got. So let's try to move through this. Thou wilt say, verse 19, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You see, the branches, they weren't broken off to make room for the Gentiles. Again, that's a false premise. You have to go back and start over again if that's where you've begun. The branches were broken off because of unbelief. Why were 40 years of wilderness wandering necessary? Because of unbelief. As you look at Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews, I believe is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says that unbelief is the sin which does so easily beset us. Unbelief is a huge problem. It caused Canaan's door to be shut for Israelite apostates, you might say. These individuals that would not believe, these individuals that would die in the wilderness, these individuals that did not believe God's promises. Well, unbelief is a horrible sin, and it is the case that these individuals that would be reading this argument are suffering from unbelief, and he's trying to persuade them, please listen to what I have to say and realize that the law has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2, again, verses 12 to 15 talk about that very vividly. But notice that Christ, when he said it is finished, that is, the law is finished. That is, that old system is finished. That is, redemption is done. The blood has been poured out. His life has been offered freely. The church has been purchased. It's the same argument Paul makes in Acts 20, in verse number 28, purchased with his blood. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. You know, so many today, you know, when they go to services on Sunday morning, all they hear is grace, love, peace, truth, harmony, fellowship, you know. But there's more to the gospel than just the sweetness, right? With the gospel, there is laws that have to be obeyed. There is rebuking. There is chastisement as well. And so notice that God could not be a just God if he didn't have a severe side. And so notice that that's what he's pointing out here. Again, even with the Gentiles and the Jews, to the Gentiles who stood by faith, goodness, and to the Jews who continued in unbelief, severity. That's verse 22. And so we have to understand that there's so much goodness seen in the Bible. Think about creation. Think about where Adam and Eve were placed in a paradise. Notice the blessings in the life of Abraham. Think about the blessings in the life of Joseph. And on and on and on we could go through the Bible and see the blessings of God. But we can also see the severity of God, right? Think about Adam and Eve driven out of the garden. Well, that's the severity of God. What about destroying the world with a flood? Well, man had chosen to be sinful. And so a just God has the privilege, the right, as it were, to set down his judgments. And we see the severity of God even in the world flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, 70 years of captivity with his own special people, the Israelites, all these things. They demonstrate the severity of God. So notice the goodness and the severity of a just and righteous God. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You know, this grafting's even done today. Farmers still mess with it today. And so, you know, I don't necessarily understand it, but I know how it takes place because I've seen it with rose bushes. You know, I've seen it take place with rose bushes, how that works. But, you know, if we think about this abiding, if they abide not still in unbelief, abiding is a place of dwelling. And so dwelling in sin makes us separate from God. Dwelling in a separate law that is not belonging to God makes us separate from God. But notice that as long as God gives me breath, I have hope. Right? Once I meet that day of the grave, right? Hebrews, was it 9:27? That day that we die, our fate is sealed. But right now, while I'm still living and breathing and have opportunity and a sound mind and all those things, I have an opportunity, I have hope, and I have the ability today even to be grafted in, as it were, right? To be placed in the vine where all spiritual blessings are found. Verse 24, if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, people don't graft a wild olive tree into a good one, but vice versa. And that's what he's trying to get across here, right? If the Gentiles could be grafted in being wild by nature, I guess, then how much easier would it be to graft in a natural branch? If they would only believe, they would not believe. It's interesting as you look back, and I know here I'm running out of time and I wander sometimes, but look back to the beginning of Luke. Remember Simeon? Simeon, who was serving, noticed that the Bible says, let's see, back about verse 28 here, verse 28 of Luke 2, Then took he up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He had seen the Christ child, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Here it is, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice the benefit of Jesus, right? That's, again, that's Romans 10:4. The end of the law, the goal of the law was the Christ. The same thing that Simeon, an Israelite, would make a comment of right there in Luke chapter 2. And so how sad that it is today that even those that we see on TV today that are Israelites, those that are Jews, they're still blind even today. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part of happened, in part, rather, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. So notice their blindness had made a way for the Gentiles. And so it's referred to here as a mystery. A mystery is something that needs to be better understood, better explained. And when it has been explained and revealed, then guess what? You can understand it's not a mystery anymore. Well, that blindness in part has happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles. Notice that Israel's only blind in part. Remember that 7,000 that Elijah came to realize had not bowed the knee? And so all Israel, verse 26, shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Answer, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, we have that opportunity again to hear great words that come to us from the long ago. Right? You look down in your column reference here. I'm seeing Psalm 14 and verse 7. I'm seeing Isaiah 59 and verse 20. All of these are applicable, right? And so we understand that there is a remnant, there is a group of people that is still going to be obedient. The ones that obey the gospel, those that are raised to walk in the newness of life, those that will obey him, come to know him as the author of their salvation. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. You know, there was that period of time, that was a Hebrews 10, where we understand that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. But that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ can, and he will remember it no more. Verse number 28. Number 28 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The Jews were enemies to the truth. I mean, what was Saul of Tarsus doing? He was persecuting the truth. He was persecuting the church. But notice that they were the first ones to obey, even on the day of Pentecost. For the gifts and calling of God, verse 29, are without repentance. I thought about Numbers 23 and verse 19 that I've got written down here on the side of my Bible. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of a man that he should repent. He hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good? Well, certainly we understand the prominence there. God is not a man. God was not about to repent of using the Jews to bring about the Christ. He was not about to repent of placing a new covenant in place. He was not about to repent of allowing both Jew and Gentile to be in Christ. Verse 30, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now attained mercy through their unbelief. So notice the Gentiles being grafted in. Again, this idea of certainly trying to bring the Jews about even through this jealousy. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You know, the Jews were Jews in unbelief in the day in which Paul wrote the Roman epistle. I mean, we're looking at, what, about 58, 59, 60 A.D., somewhere in that time. But now notice some 1955, 56, 57 years later, in the year 2016, we still have unbelieving Jews, right? Unbelieving Jews. Verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Certainly, this is a summation that's coming together as the chapter comes to an end. Please remember that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. We've got the same opportunities, even as we see in Luke chapter 6, of all those in Tartarus, those in torments. We've all got the same opportunities. Verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, the Jews didn't understand what was going on, but how much of God's wonderful creativity do we really understand? Sometimes I say, I wonder why God created a wasp. But his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Even looking back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, nobody, right? Nobody. God has selected whom he will. Or, verse 35, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. God's given us everything that we need. Everything that you see is given by God. It's not yours. It's God's. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whew, what a beautiful chapter. And I've exhausted my time. Thank you so much for being with us today and studying with me. We thank God for the opportunity that is the Gospel Radio Network, and we bid each of you a wonderful adieu. Have a great day. We love each one of you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6, 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.